The book of Jonah, reading from chapter 1, verse 17, through to the end of chapter 2, from 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Let me just add my own welcome to you. Well, last week we had our first instalment into the book of Jonah, and tonight we're in the famous bit of the story of the whale. And the story of Jonah acts like any good series, TV series that we watch on Netflix or Amazon Prime or BBC iPlayer, where every episode ends with a cliffhanger moment, enticing us to keep on watching. And before the next episode begins, there's always a short recap of what's gone on before, isn't there? So we can remember what has just happened. And so let me just quickly recap where we've been. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he commissions him to be the evangelist to the city of Nineveh, because God desires to see every nation saved. But Jonah doesn't want the same thing, and so he runs away in the opposite direction to Tarshish. It's like Jonah's living in Wales, and he's been called by God to go to Moscow, but he's gone to New York in a total different direction. And as Jonah is running away from his commission, God pursues him and sends a great wind on the sea that causes a violent storm. Everyone on the boat is terrified, including the sailors. And so they pray to whatever. They're throwing food overboard. They're throwing cargo overboard. It's just unbelievable chaos. And by casting lots with all the other passengers, they find out that it's Jonah who is responsible for their life threatening. And then eventually Jonah comes clean and reluctantly says, verse 9 in chapter 1, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And they turn to Jonah in their desperation and say, "Let me just get this straight now. You're trying to run away from the God who made the sea by trying to cross it in a boat. Are you mad? Are you an idiot?" But the great irony of it all is that God just wanted Jonah to be an evangelist to the nations, but he refused to go and he runs away. And he sure he is in chapter 1 doing exactly the thing that he refused to do, but exactly what God wanted him to do. He becomes the evangelist to the pagan sailors. They repent and they turn to the Lord in prayer whilst hurling Jonah into the sea. And this is the cliffhanger we finished on last week, verse 17. We hear the splash of Jonah going into the sea, and we witness how he's struggling to keep afloat as the water just keeps on piling on top of him, and as the boat just disappears from the horizon. And we think to ourselves, how on earth is he going to survive this? We start to imagine ourselves in the same predicament, wondering what we would do in the same situation. And as we're doing this, a big whale suddenly comes up and swallows him. Bang, credits roll. And we're like, whoa, what just happened? And then you realize that it can't be the end of Jonah because there's three more episodes to go. And you go, what? Mind blown. Amazing stuff. But as we sit back and we reflect on the ending of that first episode, we've seen that this God is powerful. He's the one who sent the huge storm. He's the one that the sailors greatly feared. In verse 15, they said that he does what he pleases as they witness the raging sea grow calm. There's no question from episode 1 that God is immensely powerful. But the question I want to raise with you this evening is, can he be trusted? And I think it's an appropriate question to ask, especially as we live in a society that is increasingly suspicious of power and authority. And to be fair, not without warrant, is it? Consider the recent $44 billion takeover of Twitter by Elon Musk. And we're all wondering whether one person should have such control over social media and freedom of speech. Or the horrendous ways in which President Putin is using his power to wage war against innocent people in Ukraine, whilst all the while controlling the internal messaging to his own countrymen and women. And even here in the UK, this last week, we've had the Partygate scandal and recently the Slee scandal in the Commons, leaving us all feeling that no one can be trusted. And we're just waiting for that caveat to show, that's the hidden motive. So when it comes to a powerful God, it's not surprising that we face the same question. Can he be trusted? Can he be trusted, though? And as we go through this chapter, I want to try and answer that question. How does God use his power? Well, in the film Bruce Almighty, I don't know if you've seen this film. To my shame, I have. It was on this afternoon as well, so we found a lazy afternoon and we watched it. But in this film, Bruce Almighty is an ordinary guy who complains relentlessly to God. So much so that God says, okay, if you think you can do a better job than me, you have a go. You be God. And God goes off on a holiday for a week. As I said, I shouldn't have been watching it. But anyway, Bruce gets all God's power. But what does Bruce do with this newfound power? Well, one of his first miracles is to move the moon closer in order to impress his girlfriend, which causes untold environmental damage. He then completely humiliates a colleague at work to get his job, and he leaps for joy when it all occurs. And then he turns all the traffic lights green to speed through a city. Actually, I really like that one. But the point is that throughout the film, there isn't a moment where Bruce uses his power to benefit anyone other than himself. It's all about him. And I can imagine people often think the same of God. How does God use his power? Well, this evening I have 2 points I'd like us to explore together. So if you have put your Bibles down, please pick them back up. We're in Jonah chapter 2 as we look at the God who rescues. Our first point this evening is in Jonah's despair, he uses a prayer for rescue. Now chapter 1 and chapter 3 begin exactly the same way. Have a look at me. Chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But then have a look at chapter 3 verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. But exactly the same, except that in chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Whereas chapter 3 verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The two chapters begin in the same way, and yet the response to the call by Jonah are completely different. In chapter 1, he refuses his commission to be the evangelist to the nations, and yet in chapter 3, he obeys God's commission and he goes to preach to them. So what's happened to Jonah in chapter 2? What has happened for him to have a total reversal to God's call on his life? And actually, as we look for the answer for him, it actually becomes the answer for us too. Because the same commission on Jonah's life is the same commission on my life and your life too, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We are called to be witnesses and evangelists to the nations. Now, obviously, we're not prophets and in the same way that he is, but we've been commissioned by Jesus to take this gospel to all nations. The commission is clear, and yet we can find ourselves being a bit reluctant. And if you're anything like me, you find it hard sometimes to speak about Jesus to non-Christian friends or colleagues about the gospel. And if that is you this evening, then you will totally find yourself relating to Jonah here. And actually, if this is true of you, then it should make us really interested to see what happens in chapter 2. Because in chapter 1, he was reluctant, but in chapter 3, he was willing to go. So what happens to Jonah in chapter 2? Well, the short answer is that he got swallowed by a fish and vomited back up in the beach. And so if that's the application for us, I think our hearts would sink if that was it. But thankfully, that's not the application, as this experience for Jonah was a unique one to him and him alone. And for many skeptics, there's a real sticking point to the story of Jonah, a man being swallowed by a whale. You know, seriously? Or just for the skeptics out there this evening, I've been reliably informed that apparently whales have the remarkable ability to store up oxygen, not only in their lungs, but also in their body tissue too. And so if you do find yourself, you know, on your summer package holiday in Mallorca, getting accidentally swallowed by a whale, then let me just encourage you. You may not suffocate. You may not. And even if you do get swallowed, then the mouth cavity of a whale can be as large as 14 feet long and 8 feet wide. That's massive. You could fit 8 of me in there. You could fit one of Ben Gardner, because he's massive, isn't he? So be encouraged if you find yourself swallowed by a whale on your Thomas Cook holiday in the summer. Actually, there's a number of examples of whales accidentally swallowing people. 2 years ago, whilst Julia McSorley was sea kayaking, a whale came up right underneath her and almost swallowed her. This is a picture by her husband, so he didn't seem to be that bothered, is he, to be fair? Or there's this guy, lobster diver, Michael Packard. He got swallowed by a humpback whale off Cape Cod before being 30 seconds later. He later went on to Jimmy Kimmel's show in the US to apologise to the whale. I'm not sure why you would do that, but he's done that anyway. But in the research, there is one famous incident where a young apprentice named James Barclay, whilst on a whaling ship off the Falkland Islands, got knocked into the water and he got swallowed by a whale. Now, his mates on board didn't know that that had happened to him. And so you can imagine their surprise when they later caught the whale and found James in his stomach. He was alive, but very emotionally traumatised. Well, he would be, wouldn't he? In fact, the long-term effects were on the parts of his body that were exposed to the whale's gastric juices. And that was the skin. So his skin was bleached bright white. But it does say that wonderfully he moved to Scotland and just blended in. I know, I've been naughty, sorry about that. Now, whether the last story about James Barclay is true or not doesn't really affect our decision on whether Jonah got swallowed by a whale or not. Because the point is that we're not supposed to see this as a normal, everyday occurrence. We're supposed to see this as a miraculous rescue by God. And if your worldview is an atheistic worldview, where everything happens in the universe merely by a result of chance or the fixed laws of physics, it would be very surprising that at just the right time, at that moment, a whale would be coming along, just the right size, just the right amount of oxygen in it for Jonah to survive. But if your worldview, like that of chapter 1 verse 9, where you believe in a God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, then really isn't that difficult for him to do it. I mean, if our world has been ordered in such a way by God so we can have observable, repeatable patterns to enable us to understand how things work and for life in this world to be sustained, then it really isn't that difficult for him to occasionally bend the rules. Miracles aren't the norm. That's why they're called miracles. But if God is powerful enough to create the universe, then surely he's powerful enough to perform a miracle within this world in order for it to get our attention. And as we remember our gasps at the closing cliffhanger scene last week of Jonah being in the sea and getting swallowed by the whale, we find that actually this isn't God doing away with Jonah. Verse 17, God in his great mercy and power has sent him the whale in order to miraculously rescue him. And it's this rescue which is the subject of this wonderful prayer that Jonah gives to the Lord in the rest of the chapter. And although we can't relate to being swallowed by a fish, every Christian can relate to the prayer in which he makes to God. That has these two simple elements weaved in and out of this prayer. Firstly, he recognizes that he's under God's judgment. And secondly, that he needs God to rescue him. In chapter 1, we found Jonah full of bravado as he says to the sailors, pick me up and just throw me into the sea. And now in chapter 2, as he looks death straight into the face of death, his attitude completely changes. He says in verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord from deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help. And in the ESV translation, it says, out of the belly of Sheol, which is a Hebrew word of the place of the dead, meaning that Jonah recognizes that he is close to death and his bravado has just melted away. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 5 and 6, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? This is the last of the three downward movements in Jonah's journey, where we get a sense of him going down and down and down and down and down until there's no further to go. Chapter 1, verse 3, we read that he went down to Joppa. Verse 5, on the boat, we read he goes down below deck. And now in chapter 2, verse 6, he went down to the bottom of the sea. He literally hit rock bottom where he couldn't get any lower. And this isn't just meant to be physically, but spiritually too. Can you imagine how you must have been feeling? All alone. A long way from shore, a long way from the boat, a long way from home, a long way from God. Verse 4, he says, I have been banished from your sight. But notice with me that this is exactly what he wanted, wasn't it? In chapter 1, he ran away from God, away from God's word, from his commission, from people who need rescue. Isn't that exactly what he wanted? Separation from God. And so this is what God allowed him to experience. And in the belly of the whale, Jonah gets a sense of it, a taste of it. A separation from God where you cannot return, verse 6 says. The bars closed in on me forever. He is having a taste of hell. And although he was thrown overboard by the sailors, in verse 3 he recognizes why it's all happened. He says, he sees God's hand in it and says, you hurled me into the depths. Your waves and breakers swept over me. Every wave coming up over my head was sent by you, Lord, because I was under your judgment and I deserved it. And in the New Testament, we find that Jesus spoke about hell often, more than anyone else. And he describes it by using powerful picture language of fire, of darkness. They speak of a terrible reality. It speaks of the experience of the absence of God as well as the judgment of God. It's a horror that is inexpressible beyond our imaginations. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, that if a person could spend 5 minutes in hell and return to this life, I would suggest that the urgency with which they would plead with the lost would be ferocious. 5 minutes. And Jonah gets a taste of it here. And it's a warning to us all that if we choose to turn away from God, he will allow us to face the consequences of those choices. And ultimately, they may be awful. But wonderfully, if you're a Christian here tonight, then God's judgment is never his final word to you and me. In his great love, God uses this experience of Jonah in the grave of the sea to bring him back to God and to mold Jonah into the person he wanted him to be. God is always in control. He is always in control. He is so powerful that he can even use our own disobedience for his purposes and our good. Now that's not to say we use that as an excuse to continue sinning and disobeying God, thinking it's all fine. It'll all be fine. God ultimately will use it for good. That's not the way that we should be thinking about these things, because we see from Jonah's experience that when we disobey God and we go our own way, It will be painful for us, but also painful for those around us. And if you're anything like me, then you know that's true. You know that's true of your life. How our wrong actions, our wrong words, have not only brought pain on our lives, but it's been painful for the people around us too. But praise God for his relentless love and grace and mercy, for he doesn't let us go. We find from Jonah's prayer that however far we may fall, even when it feels as though we've hit rock bottom, we can never fall out of his reach. Which brings us to our second and final point this evening. In God's mercy, he uses his power to rescue. In his prayer, we read the wonderful surprise and relief in Jonah's voice, verse 2. Can you see it? He prays. In my distress, I called out to you, Lord, and you answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, from the belly of Sheol, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And in Jewish thought, the journey of the underworld would have been 3 days, which is exactly the amount of time that he was under the water and presumed dead, feeling like he was dead. But he wasn't dead because God had rescued him. And it's striking that in his distress, he prayed at all, because in chapter 1, if you remember, he's the only person who never prayed. I mean, the sailors prayed to God as they realized that he was the one true God. They cried out for mercy and God answered their prayer, but Jonah never prayed. He never prayed. God had given him plenty of opportunities to repent. And so why should God listen to him now? Why should he listen to him? Why? Well, because it's characteristic of him. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah prayed, and wonderfully God listened. And perhaps some of you tonight just need to be reminded of that truth, that even though you may feel so far away from God, because of the things that you've done, or the choices you've made, or the distance that you've removed yourself from God, and you think, there is no way, there's no way God will listen to me. There's no chance that'll happen. I have passed the point of no return. Please, please dial in here. There is no place so far that God can't hear us. And there is no place so deep that God can't reach us. Let me say that again. There is no place so far that God can't hear us. And there's no place so deep that God can't reach us. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. He is an amazing God of amazing mercy and power. And let me tell you, he will rescue anyone. Anyone who calls out to him. But look with me at verse 7. Because it really is interesting, because he says that my prayer rose to God's holy temple. This is because the temple was the presence of God in the world. It was the place you placed your call and your requests to God. But also Jonah knew that God's grace wasn't cheap grace. God doesn't look down at Jonah and go, oh, you know, boys will be boys, prophets will be prophets. No, Jonah knows that the center of the temple is the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God can be found. Helping us to see that God is not indifferent to our rebellion and sin. There's real consequences to them, but that he would provide a rescue despite our failings through the offering of a substitute. Jonah back then could look to the temple for rescue, the mercy seat of God. But for us tonight, we can look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when his great mercy and relentless love gives us hope and life in the face of sin and death, if we trust in him. Rescue for us tonight doesn't come in the form of a big fish, but through a mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived in heaven, but lowered himself to become a man, to serve and to die on a cross for us. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus likened himself to Jonah and said, for as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, I will spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the grave. But unlike Jonah, this happened to Jesus not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. The story of Jonah reveals that we need a greater Jonah, a man who would not run from his calling, but one who would be willing to submit his life to God's plan. This greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ, spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the grave, so that our delusional Jonah-like rebellion would be forgiven for eternity, and so that we can experience life right here, right now, forever. So often the key to living the Christian life is understanding and treasuring and remembering this rescue, this grace. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Because Jonah knew the grace of God. He knew it all in his head, but he'd forgotten it in his heart. Just like we do so often. And you could argue that Jonah didn't learn anything new in the whale. And that might be true for you tonight. You haven't learned anything new. And yet what we see is that through his experience, those truths pushed from his head into his heart, causing Jonah to turn back to God, to praise God. And maybe this is what we need to do tonight. We can see through Jonah's prayer that there are two simple elements that when they collide together, is a spiritual explosion in your life. When you recognize the seriousness of the situation before God. And secondly, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross being thrown into the ocean of God's wrath and providing you with rescue. And when those two elements collide together, there's an explosion of wonder and of grace bursting into new life. For me personally, God rescued my life from the pit. I know that. And like Jonah here, I want to shout grateful praises to him. I deserved hell, and yet he's given me heaven. What a saviour. What a rescue. And maybe you are someone here tonight who is conscious that you've been running away from God. Maybe it's been a lifetime occupation. You might come to church, but very often you hear the call and you just deafen your ears to it. Maybe you're someone who, like Jonah, has bowed the knee to Jesus, and yet you've drifted, and you've drifted in a particular area of your life. You know you should stop doing it, but you have no intention of stopping. And generally, you've decided, I'm not going to listen to God in this area of my life anymore. And so you've just drifted a long way. If that's you tonight, will you see that, like Jonah, that the thing that you are putting before him is worthless compared to Christ, verse 8. It is worthless. Ultimately, it's the equivalent of trying to hold on to seaweed for rescue in the sea. It won't help you float, but verse 5, it'll entangle you more and more and more, eventually taking you under. What is that thing stopping us? Coming to Jesus for the first time or living wholeheartedly for him? Please will you see that it's worthless to cling on to for rescue when the living God is available for rescue? Will you call on him tonight? If you experience this rescue, then revel in the experience of it, in the joy of it, the eternal issue of it. And let your spiritual life explode with God's power, so we may rejoice like Jonah for his loving rescue, but also like Jonah, so we can let that impact everyone around us. How can we encourage one another to speak out for Jesus? How can we do that? Guilt? The secret that will transform us from timid tellers of the gospel to courageous commissioners of the gospel is the gospel. That is the only thing that will change our hearts. As they are shocked by the wonder of God's mercy back into life, so that they are moved in deep compassion for the lost. We started this evening asking the question, how does God use his power? The answer is, he uses it to bring rescue. Tonight, as Christians, we've been commissioned by God to spread this news of great rescue to all those around us. So let's go, is it? Let's go together and let's go rejoicing because in his great mercy, God uses his power to rescue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful rescue on offer for us tonight. For those of us who have taken it up, we thank you, for we know we were deserving of your judgment, and yet you have lifted us up. We're so sorry that we have often taken your mercy and grace for granted. Please help us to come to our senses so we can come to you, either for the first time or to come back to you again. Please, Lord, would the thought of this powerful rescue shock our hearts into life so we may grow and go now, praising you and telling others of you for Jesus' sake. Amen.